Well, we come to the end of our series in the afternoon from the letter of 2 Peter. Today, the series All You Need in Christ has been focused on the spiritual growth and maturity we need, the need for Christians to grow in the gospel and grow in stability in the gospel truth. And it's shown us that from the very start of this letter. Peter, writing as an older apostle looking towards his death, we've seen earlier in the letter, seeks to help Christians to understand what, or better yet, who will make them stand firm, even in trials, and especially in times of trial and deception. Peter had struggled himself, remember, in earlier years, but near the end of his life, he can clearly tell these Christians and us that it's in the one true gospel of Jesus Christ that we can stand and stand firm, that we have all that we need in Jesus Christ for growth and godliness. So from the start, remember, Peter has told us how in the gospel we have all of God's promises, all we need for growth and godliness in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1. From the start, Peter has pointed us to the precious promises in God's Word, which are in the gospel in Christ alone, giving us a divine nature, a new nature, and power to become like Jesus Christ in godly character, as we have the power to overcome the corrupt desires of this wicked world. Christ gives us all that we need to make our calling and election sure, adding to our faith, knowledge, and self-control, and godliness, all these Christ-like characteristics back in chapter 1 of spiritual growth, in which God makes us Christ-like and godly and able to stand in this wicked world for Christ. And folks, this is the way Peter ends the letter as well, doesn't he? As we'll look at these closing verses and famous verses in just a few moments, 2 Peter 3:17 to 18, as the series we're looking at in 2 Peter comes to an end today, and the last letter of Peter comes to a close. These words are often used, we know, in benedictions, right, at the end of the service. You've heard me do it numerous times. But they powerfully, these two verses, encapsulate what the whole of 2 Peter has been all about. Therefore, what Peter wants to be left in our minds as the letter closes, so that we remain in the one true gospel, and here's what's at the heart of that, and so that we can help other Christians to remain in it as well. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to Him, to Christ, be glory both now and forever. Amen. So in these verses are everything 2 Peter has focused on in a nutshell. Snapshot form. As Peter has dealt with the internal errors, the false teaching that enters the church, affecting countless believers, especially the weak, as false teachers seek to do the opposite of what Peter was doing, which was to establish Christians in the gospel. False teaching, we've seen, seeks to attack the unstable, to destabilize, to try to dig at the foundation of the one true faith. False teaching seeks to draw people away through error, through wrong understanding and faulty doctrine that we've seen is evidenced in lifestyles of the weak and the wicked. That's the negative. But the solution is clear. This is what Peter has been driving at, remember, at the whole letter. Yes, guard against the error of the wicked. Understand who these false teachers really are and what their false teaching says or doesn't say. And do this so you can recognize it, so you can resist it, and so you can reach out and you can help others. But most of all, avoid the error and then grow. Grow. Grow in the soil of God's grace in Christ, the gospel, which is the power of grace to mature us in Him. And grace is what we're aiming for as well. It's the goal of growth. Grace is the means and the end of the Christian life. That we become Christ-like in grace and Christian character. Peter lays the portrait we saw in chapter 1 of the true faith and the portrait of false teaching in chapter 2. But in chapter 3, remember, we've been looking at this. He's dealing with the future hope and dealing with the heart of their false teaching. Because the false teachers were saying that the return of Jesus Christ would not happen because it had not happened yet. At the heart of their false teaching was the void it left when it came, number one, to who Jesus is as Savior and Lord, and what Jesus would do. That He died and He rose, but He also would come to return and judge the earth. And therefore, what it means to have a relationship as a true Christian through true faith with Jesus Christ right now. Jesus is not simply our friend who walks with us and talks with us. He's God Almighty. In chapter 3, Peter deals with these scoffers we've seen who mock God's word, especially about the return of Christ. Peter reminds them, God who made the world by His word, we saw, easily flooded that world by the same word. And Peter began to give explanation, didn't he, as to why it seems that Jesus is delaying in His return. Because number one, God is not like us. God is eternal. 1,000 years is as a day to God, and a day is as 1,000 years to God. And so what seems slow to us is not slowness to God. And God is patient. What seems like delay is the fact that God is patient, wishing that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. And no, not everyone will be saved. We know that. But God is a compassionate God, and He calls us to use our time well, to know our mission, to know that God's tarrying, what seems like delay, is Him wanting us to take the gospel out so people will turn from sin and truly repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And Peter has told us, hasn't he? Stay alert. This is looking in chapter 3 where we've been. Peter says, stay alert, because that day, though it seems far away, is imminent. And it will come unexpectedly. Christ will come like a thief in the night. So our goal is to live faithfully and work faithfully and watchfully, doing the work of ministry and mission that God has called us to do. And Peter told us, didn't he, when it happens, if you look at verse 11 there, it will happen quickly. Like a thief breaking in. When the end comes and the earth is melted up, it will be melted like fire as God renews and restores the creation He made to an even better state than before the fall into sin. Therefore, He said, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we as Christians, according to His promises, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The point is, Peter said, live in light of this coming day. Yes, be patient. Yes, realize God is patient. But live with focus. Live with faithfulness. And let that day that will come, though we don't know when, affect our life down here as we watch and wait. This is the heart of growth in the Christian life. We rest in grace and we grow as we look to that sure day with alertness, knowing that all this world promises and all that people live for out of selfishness will go down. It will dissolve. Though, yes, people are on the Titanic, rearranging the deck chairs of the Titanic. That's the world, isn't it? But we live with a different focus, don't we, as Christians? Christians live for a sure reality. According to His promise, we look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. True believers are going to that place where righteousness will be in perfection and live forever, where we will live forever as believers. And so we let that reality that is sure define who we are in Christ more and more, and what we do and how we live, because we know that is our destiny. We want to be those, as we said last week, of action with holy conducts. Actually, in the plural, we looked at that last week, and godlinesses. It's in the plural, who have the right attitude and who want to remain pure in Christ and grow in Him as we look to meeting Him. And look at verse 15. Consider that the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, and also our beloved brother Paul, according to that wisdom given him, has written to you. Verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So, we live with a patience as Christians, don't we? A confidence that is grounded in the assurance of the gospel we grow in, the assurance of God's grace. As we wait, Christians know the long-suffering of the Lord. The patience of the Lord is at the heart of our salvation. Growth can feel grueling at times, yes, but we must remember our waiting is tied to our salvation. And tied to the patience and long-suffering of our God. If God was not patient to save us, to wait on our growth, to wait on people to repent, we'd have no hope. But the long-suffering of the Lord is our patience, is our salvation. And we look at God's Word this way. It's what he uses Paul's example and the difficult teachings of Paul as an example of this, which, by the way, is very clear, isn't it? Peter is clear that Paul's words are Scripture. If you look at what he says there, no doubt, as people, you hear people sometimes question this. But Peter's clear. The point is, for application though, it takes work to study God's Word and to grow. It takes discipline. It takes sitting under good teaching over a period of time. It takes learning to dig into God's Word for yourself to grow. And yes, there are hard things to learn and to take in. And it takes some chewing on Scripture, if you will, and digesting it. And it's not easy. But in the staying after it, we grow. I've heard people say before, one guy years ago, that 80% of the Christian life is from the neck up. And it takes staying after it. As we have our roots grow down firm in Jesus Christ and we experience the joy and treasures we have in Christ and we can share those with others. And we remember, as Paul, Peter says here, there's people all around trying to twist, truth twisters, trying to cause problems. And so I want us to look at these last two verses as we finish this up today, some applications on these last two verses, the benediction, the 17 to 18. What are some final truths we see in verses 17 to 18, these closing words from Peter that help us in the patient wait and the long journey of growth in Jesus Christ? Number one, stay guarded in the faith. Verse 17, you see them there on your outline, the prayer list. Verse 17, stay guarded in faith. Foundational pillar number one to build on as 2 Peter ends is verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Johnston said, here is the first of his final exhortations, a negative one. If we're going to stand firm, we must first do the negative. We must be on our guard against the spirit of lawlessness, he said, in ourselves and those around us. The first key to staying guarded, here's a few ones under this point. First key to staying guarded is in the preventative medicine that is needed to stand firm in Jesus Christ. Did you know, Peter said, if you notice there, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall. See, the you is emphatic here, as one man says, standing in contrast to the false teachers. Peter's getting personal with each believer. He's saying, as we've often heard, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And because you know this beforehand, we get our word prognosis at the doctor when there's a prognosis from the Greek for beforehand here. When you're at the doctor's office and that prognosis enables you to get ready so that some predicted danger the doctor tries to help you understand will not catch you off guard. If the doctor says to you, as they probably did to me years ago, if you don't lose weight, I don't remember hearing this, but you run a high risk of getting diabetes. Well, I got it a couple years ago almost. Maybe I didn't listen well enough, but he tells you that. He's telling you in advance so you can take corrective action to prevent it. And that's true spiritually. Beforehand, you know this beforehand. The first application is that we stay guarded, that we must consistently watch out for false error and falling into the false teaching that leads us and other people away from Jesus Christ. Dick Lucas, the commentator, said, "We must first be sufficiently aware that we know the truth and we can recognize error for what it is." I hope you're a little bit better equipped for that after 2 Peter, as that's a lot of what it's about, isn't it? Especially chapter 2. But it takes study of God's Word. That's partly why we did this series. But you can take advantage of good resources on your own. We have a library here. There are good books that help you grow in true Christian doctrine. And it takes effort, and it's not easy to read at times, but it's always worth it to grow. We should make increasing our knowledge of Christian doctrine a high priority so that when it's denied, when people try to replace it or challenge it, we can confidently and accurately affirm the truth. And we can grow and stand in the truth. Nunez, this writer, says, "The fact that we stand firm today does not guarantee that we will stand firm tomorrow or others." The steadfastness of a Christian comes as we cling to God's Word and the true gospel consistently, as we are alert. When we stray from the Word of God and the gospel, we're going to either wander off into doctrinal error at first or to sinful practices, and probably both together. And both of those matter. And the doctrinal deviations, even if they seem subtle, little slippages, it seems like, into wrong thinking through false teaching, it will eventually lead to sinful wrong behavior. And vice versa. Behavior that is sinful will often lead people going off into wrong doctrine. This is Peter's first point. You know this beforehand. I'm warning you now. Stay alert. Stay guarded. I'm warning you to watch out for what not to believe as well as what to believe. What not to listen to as well as what to listen to. Who not to get close to as well as to get your ear, that they get your ear, as well as who we get close to. And we don't like to talk about the negatives of God's Word, right? The warnings, but they are crucial to us actually focusing on the positives and growing in grace as we need to. The second principle in this staying guarded, we notice, I think, is the personal nature, not only preventative medicine, but personal nature of Peter's approach here to stay guarded. The reality is Christians must watch out for the error that others around us will have, can fall into at times, that can lead us away. But first we have to start with our own sinful tendencies. This is where we really have to look first. Someone said we must be alert to the influence of those around us, but we must take heed to the influences at work in our own sinful hearts, what's remaining of sin there, our flesh. We must realize that vigilance must begin with ourselves, our own sinful tendencies, because that's where the seeds of sinful rebellion and drifting away from God will often begin and take root. So Peter uses that word in Greek, "you," in a personal sense. You, therefore, addressing each believer personally. But Peter also calls, what does he say to them? Each one, beloved. He shows a pastor's heart, an elder's heart here for each of God's people. Every pastor and elder has a shepherd's heart and knows the Bible well is going to be concerned about the possibility of a sheep being led off astray from the flock, carried away in deception. But everything, as this man says, Johnson said, everything Peter says is to them is blunt, but bathed in love. Blunt, but bathed in love. So love and grace is the context here as he challenges them and gives them the negative as he warns them, beloved, now you know this beforehand. And did you notice how it is through people that the deception comes often? through lawless men, lawless people, that they could be led away in the future with the error of the wicked. And one coach I read about, he told his team, as you've heard this before, he told the young people, be careful or you will become like those you hang out with. And that's a good way of putting it. Because we have to be careful, don't we? Yes, we reach out with the gospel, but we have to be careful about influences. And we find it hard sometimes, you know, with people that can seem so amiable and not harmful, but yet find that they are. And we have to realize we need to be grounded in the truth. We have to be taught well to understand the gospel. Someone said lawless means they are a law to themselves. And the fact is, sometimes this can be people that even seem to be Christians at times, though usually it isn't. But when people are unwilling to yield to the word of God, we have to think about that. And remember that deception is never disconnected from deceivers. It's always together. False teaching is always seen and taught and promoted, subtly though it be, through people that often get our attention on what we watch or listen to or what we read. But there's a connection, there's a relationship, or one-on-one, and come alongside that Christian, especially who is young in the faith. And this makes it challenging, but it also makes it recognizable when you realize what it involves. Lawlessness. You see how that empty doctrine is tied to an empty life, to lawlessness. And if you love your kids, you know you're going to warn them about the dangers that are there as they get older. And we remember, this is what Peter is doing. Love is not just the positive. Love has the negative side to it as well. Warning of deception and dangers. How about practice? This principle of staying guarded. There's some P's there. I've got them on your outline as well. How about practice? There's a principle of practice as we stay guarded. When Peter says, you know this beforehand, I believe he's also reminding them, when they dealt with this false teaching, that what they needed was not something new. In fact, that's often what false teaching tries to get people to do. To think they need some new understanding, some new spiritual experience. But he said, you've heard this beforehand. He's reminding them what they need is the truth put into practice. They need more of the real thing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But false teaching often tries to offer some new spiritual worship experience, as they call it. Some new thing you learn about. Some new way of seeing it. Some new hype. You know, I've heard about this recently. You know, the hype with talking about diabetes again, but the theme of this sermon, I'm kidding. But, you know, with the celebs now, this diabetic shot that they're using to where now they're concerned they'll have enough of this for the real people with diabetes. But apparently they want this diabetic shot so it'll give them what they need to look a certain way, to lose weight, the quick fix, right? But you know over the long run with physical weight, there is no secret outside. Ultimately, for most people, of diet, a balanced diet, and exercise, and discipline. For a lot of people, most people. But it's true spiritually though, with everyone. Peter says this is not about gaining some new understanding, but practicing as you grow in the one true gospel, the truth of what you already know in Christ and maturing in Him. What we need and others need is not some new spiritual invention, some new spiritual revelation that some great teacher that they say they're great has, but clear understanding and love for the one true gospel that we've already been taught. Brothers, you know this. Sisters, you know it beforehand. We need to see those truths worked out in our lives. This guy named Cole, he said, some of the largest churches in the U.S., for example, are led by men mixing truth and error in subtle and destructive ways. And one rule, he said, to test them by, of course, is that if a man never confronts sin, he is not preaching the Word of God. And the true gospel always will, out of love. And warning. Yes, we learn new truths as well, but often within the gospel. But as one man said, it's not the things that I don't understand that usually give me the most trouble. It's the things that I do understand. So these people were being tempted, as is true today, to think there was some deeper knowledge, mysterious experience that they needed to know that they had not grown to know yet. And Peter says, guard against this error of the wicked and grow in Christ. You've got all that you need in Jesus Christ. Don't be led away by that error and lose your real stability where you need to keep growing strong in Jesus Christ. You need your roots growing deep down in the one true gospel that alone saves you and others, and alone will help you grow up in godliness in Jesus Christ. I like Lucas again. He said, if we remain with Christ and His promises, we will never fail. But if we wander away from Him, there is quicksand all around. And there is spiritual quicksand all around. We have to be alert. Number two thing here, major point, verse 18a, keep growing in the faith. I know the points don't match up with the letters tonight. I'm sorry about that. I apologize. But keep growing in the faith. Verse 18a. I know you're saying, I don't care. But preachers, we do. But foundational pillar number two to build on second, as 2 Peter ends, verse 18a. Keep growing in the one true faith in Jesus Christ. I read this true story about what happened at the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City as the last of the marathon runners then were being carried off the field to the first aid stations. This occurred about 1 hour after the winner had crossed the finish line, and just a few spectators remained in the stands when they suddenly heard the sound of the sirens, and all eyes turned towards the gate and near the finish line to see this man, John Stephen Akwari, there. He was wearing the colors of Tanzania, limping into the stadium. His leg was bloodied and bandaged from this bad fall he had had in running. And he hobbled around the track past the finish line as the crowd rose and applauded him almost like he was the winner, but he had not won. And someone later asked him, why didn't you quit? All these injuries, all the pain, you had no chance of winning a medal. And he replied this. He said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. Folks, Jesus didn't give His life for you just for you to start the race. Jesus gave His life. He died for your sin. He rose. He's returning so that we will finish it and finish it well. And this only happens, though, if we do what Peter said, the first, the negative, guard against error, but especially the positive that flows from that, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 18a, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. How about, here's a few little points to go with this. When it comes to growth, there's got to be progress. Progress in growth. The verb Peter uses here is actually in Greek what they call a present active imperative. Meaning, keep growing. You're already alive in Christ and you're growing, but keep on growing out of that. The point is, growth is not some kind of one-off thing or some place you get to and then it's all fixed. It's continual in this world. Keep growing in Jesus Christ. Christian growth is always a steady growth that continues throughout the whole of the Christian life. In other words, we must remember the need to keep growing, keep maturing, to keep our roots deep in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christian growth, we need to be reminded, is not an instantaneous thing. No matter what people try to say there or in books or what certain preachers say, or certain denominations say, it is not instantaneous. It can feel grueling at times. It can feel very difficult at times. It can seem like we're not making much progress in our growth at times. But there is not a pill to take, a shot. There's not microwave maturity. There's not a 1-2-3 step, formula, book, medicine. No, when it comes to our growth, keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Regardless of what you hear about out there, there's not some spiritual experience or height you get to in this life. We keep maturing, we keep growing. This is what Peter has taught us, to keep adding to our faith. Remember chapter 1? And here he says, but grow, keep growing, keep maturing, and we must be patient with ourselves in some respects, with progress and others around us as well. You know, when they brought little baby Frederick home, or you could think of some other little baby, you know, the Camerons recently or a while back from the hospital, Mom and Dad didn't say in a few weeks, you know, hey, Frederick, there's the fridge. Down the hall, you know, there's the toilet. Take care of yourself. No, we don't do that with an infant, do we? With a toddler? We don't expect a toddler to do what a 10-year-old will do. We don't expect a 10-year-old to do what a 20-year-old will be able to do. We know there is a process. We know there should be progress. There must be. It's necessary, and we need to remember that. I think that's also part of what Peter is saying here. Keep growing. Progress, it's a process, but progress is necessary. Someone said the Christian life is a bit like riding a bike. If you're not moving forward, you will likely fall off. So, to maintain your steadfastness, Peter says, keep growing in the gospel and grace. Keep maturing. What did Paul say in Philippians? He said, not that I've already obtained it in this life, perfection, but I press on, Paul said, to win the prize of growth, to be like Christ, to know Christ, forgetting what's behind and straining like a runner towards what's ahead. Peter says, keep on growing in grace. The point is, we're not perfected. We won't be in this life, but there's progress. It's a bit like, you know, I remember riding on the airplanes across the big pond, as we say, the big ocean back from America. And, you know, those 15, 16, 17-hour flights, and the worst thing you can do, you look down or at the seat in front of you on the screen and watch that dot. Way too much. It never moves. I've thought really at times it never moves. The dot telling you where you are on the map, right? It's a bit like looking at that dot on the airplane. If you focus on it too much in that detailed way, it will feel like it never moves. But over a period of time, though it doesn't feel like it's moving, it is moving. The plane's making progress. Your perspective is important. And spiritual growth is the same way. It can feel slow at times, but when you stop to see the big picture, you ask yourself, am I growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have I made progress? Am I experiencing His grace? Are people seeing how I'm growing in Christ, and I can see the character change, and people are saying, hey, the spiritual fruit is in your life, and I can see what God's doing in your life, and you can see the fruit of the Spirit taking place. What's the perspective? We sing more and more about Jesus. Can we see that in our lives? Jesus shining through us. Growth is about humility, about Christ shining through us. Someone said it's as though Peter is saying it is impossible to stand still as a believer, for we all have this inbuilt tendency to try to almost push the idea out of our head, push Jesus out of our mind, you know. But the only remedy as we live in this world is to keep deliberately, with constant focus and frequent effort, he says, bring Jesus to the forefront of our hearts and our minds to keep growing in grace, to stay focused. No matter how long you've been a Christian, it doesn't matter, or me. How many sermons you've heard, how much you know of the Bible, how many quiet times you have every week. All these things are great, but we have to keep going. We often say in basketball, you know, or sports, you haven't played in a while. Well, the rust builds up quickly as shots are dinging off the rim. And keep growing, but it's much more important, obviously, with spiritual things. How about the power and purpose of our growth? The power and purpose of our growth. There's progress, but we're going to grow in grace, first of all. The power and the purpose of growth. Here Peter hones in on the means of our growth, which is also the goal of our growth, as I mentioned earlier. To grow in grace, becoming like Christ in character. So we keep growing in the gospel, but this is what it really looks like, to grow in grace. Peter hones in on the foundation or the soil of growth, in which is always grace. That's the foundation, grace. But this grace is also the fruit, the goal of growth. as we grow in the soil of grace, the foundation of grace. This is the focus of growth. It's the means, grace, and it's the end. Are you drawing on those divine resources Peter's been talking about? Am I? Every day, the means of grace. Well, you're here today, and you come and you worship and you hear God's word. Are you drawing in your Bible time, in your time listening to sermons, all these things to hear God's word through the means of grace, through ministry and fellowship, through the sacraments? Are you drawing on those resources? We only grow, I want you to remember this, we only grow because of God's grace. We grow in grace in Christ and the knowledge of Jesus. It's not in anything else that we can do, though we do things, but we grow as we have that perspective and growth in grace. The roots, as one man said, of our Christian experience lie in the fact that God accepts us because of Christ. Not because of who we are or what we've ever done or will do, but because of who God is. All that He has done for us by grace in Jesus Christ. When we get that fixed in our heart and we grow to understand in the gospel all God's given us by grace, that's the foundation. That's the cornerstone of our stability and growth. That's the soil of our growth. Only because of God's grace, and we rest in that grace, and that's the divine power and energy for us to grow and mature and to live differently. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Only as we experience more and more of His grace and love in Christ and the Word of God and the means of grace and the truth of the gospel more and more, as we experience His love, then we're able to express His grace and His love in growth, in the way that we live. It's not because of anything in us. We always live all that, don't we? We remember it's all because of His grace. All because of His kindness and His goodness. Johnson said Peter speaks about our ongoing need to grow in this grace, to draw on those resources that are in His Son and through the Holy Spirit, as grace is the soil and grace is the goal, the foundation, and it's the fruit. That grace, God-like character that Christ is and has given us to grow in. So we grow in grace and we become like Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of it. That's the goal, that we grow in those grace-like characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, becoming like Jesus Christ. But we have to understand it flows out of growing in the soil of grace. And what about the person of growth? Jesus Christ, of course. The means of growth in grace continually as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Christian character, our experience of growth is always out of our knowledge in Christ. But remember, this is not just about doctrine, though that is true, and accuracy of doctrine, and knowing who Jesus is accurately. Peter's been dealing with that. And yes, knowing who God is, knowing the truth clearly, not budging on that, but also a deeper communion through that with Christ. Growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, our relationship with Christ, drawing near to Him. Just as a husband and a wife, they're married from the day they get married in a wedding. But they've got to nurture that relationship all the days of their life. How much more is that true with us in Christ? So this is not simply, as one man said, biblical knowledge, growing in that. That's true. But at the heart of that is growing in a knowledge of God's character in Jesus Christ. Because folks, as we grow through the Word of God and in the Gospel through Christ and a knowledge of God's character, and we know God in our relationship with Him, folks, that is what transforms our character to live differently. That's the heart of our growth. As we get to know God and become more like God through Christ working in us, through the Word of God, the renewal of our minds, and through the Spirit changing us, making us from stage to stage into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is growth. That's where it flows out of, growing the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And of course, as we said, that includes your head, right? Our Bible knowledge, but also our hearts. And at the heart of that is humility. I really believe this. Humility in the right way is at the very heart of growing and maturing. Christians I've known that focus on Christ. You know what C.S. Lewis say? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Woe is me. Oh, I'm terrible. But it's thinking of yourself less. That's humility. That's growth. And when you see Christians, they're growing and they're focused on Christ, and they're not talking about themselves or think that they have some great spiritual experience or all that they know, but Christ is shining through them. They're growing. They're growing in Christ. Christ and God's glory and who He is shining through. At the heart of our growth is humility, as we grow to know more and more of His grace and God's character in Christ in light of who we are. And then we're filled with growing faith, reliance, and humility in light of that. Because we know this great God. And we love Him. Finally, briefly here as we close, live to glorify God in all of the faith. Verse 18b, foundational pillar number 3 to build on as we close here in this series with 2 Peter. And as we close, as the book closes, verse 18b, the overall purpose of our growth, we need to remember, is not just growth just for itself and for our joy, though that is true, but then our being guarded against sin and deception as we keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Through this, the beauty of God's glory, His greatness, His power, His love will be seen more and more clearly in our lives, our ministry, and our witness, both now and, of course, all for eternity. That's what our purpose is. This is what it means that to Him, and Peter's talking here about Christ here, this is what we say has high Christology. To Him, to Christ, who is God, be glory both now and forevermore, all into eternity. Peter's not just speaking, as one man said here, he's singing. He's worshiping to Him, to Jesus, who came to save us and change us and grow us and take us on to heaven. To Him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. This is the end of Peter's writings. The end of our series for the end of Peter's writing. And folks, what he says here, this is the end of all things. This is the purpose. To Him be the glory, God's glory. This is the goal of the Christian life. We're saved and forgiven and justified and sanctified, which means spiritual growth, as I hope you know. We keep growing, but in the end, our glorification will be the final work Jesus does in us to make us fully like Himself for the purpose of glory to God the Father through Christ for all eternity. We keep growing towards that goal, and with that in mind, the completion of our maturity is this glorification, the glory of God. All seen clearly in eternity as we grow now. And folks, this is what we live for. If we understand the Christian faith, this ought to motivate us. This is why we want to grow, that God will be glorified. We'll enjoy Him and glorify Him forever, as the Catechism says. And so we're to grow in that grace and that knowledge of Jesus Christ, because to Him be the glory both now and forevermore. Let's close with a word of prayer as we close the service today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your grace. We're thankful for the knowledge of Jesus Christ that we have in doctrine, but also that we've been brought into union with Him and with You and communion, sweet fellowship in which we know all You have given us and more of Your character. We can truly say more and more about Jesus, more of all of His goodness, more of His grace, more of all that He has come to give us, and as we look forward to the end and we look forward to eternity. Lord, we pray Your grace will shine through us as we grow in the knowledge of Christ. And Lord, that we'll be grounded in that grace that alone has saved us and alone matures us and alone empowers us to grow and serve and be Your witnesses until You come again. We ask for Your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing as we close to God Be the Glory, 63, as we close today. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. The promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He has done. He has taught.